Hallelujah. Harabahoshatalabakaya. Glory to God. I thank God for the Holy Ghost that was here this morning. The burning. And I believe that God is moving through this church, touching yielded, surrendered hearts, obedient hearts. I believe it's His will for each one of us to be touched, to be anointed. But it's up to us. Tonight, I'm going to try to be merciful to you. I've got a lot of scripture, but that don't mean I've got a lot of comments. I do have a lot of notes. Anybody can see these? I got notes to remind me of the other. I'm listening to Brother Larry teach Sunday school. And he always talks about how many notes he's got. Do you ever finish them all, Brother Larry? Never do. I want to talk to you. We're going to start off in the book of Jude. And we're going to read 3 verses. And I'm really going to be talking about reclaiming the faith. Reclaiming. The Hebrew writer said something about hold fast to the truth lest it slip. If you don't hold fast to the truth of God, keep it before you, it will lower itself. Not the reality of the truth, but your relationship with that truth. It will drop. There are people in this audience tonight, and I'm not trying to be a psychic, but the truth at one time was more precious to you than perhaps it is tonight. You become familiar with the truth. John 3:16 is a humdrum verse to so many people, because we're so familiar with it. Jude addresses this. The servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Boy, he could have changed that introduction and been legal and honest and truthful. He could have said, James, Jude, the brother, half-brother of Jesus. What a resume that would have been. But he doesn't do that. He said, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. O God, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's the foundation of my message tonight. That you earnestly contend for the faith which was not for faith. Don't misconstrue it. You don't pray. I mean, the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. That's all right. But faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. This is not what Jude's talking about. Jude is addressing the idea of the doctrinal aspect of faith. Hello? We are people of faith. Amen. We're a Christian community, a people of faith. Well, now, what does your faith consist of? And it's very simple. On the board out there on the wall, there's a declaration. 14 declarations that we believe in many other churches adhere to. So, therefore, we talk about, Jude said, earnestly fight, wrestle, strive, hold on to the faith that was once delivered. I need to embrace the faith that my grandmother had. If she had biblical, am I talking to anybody? I don't need, oh, let me read some more. To the left in your Bible, and Brother Craig and Brother Gary will be putting this up, and I'll just read it from the board. For there are certain men. Now, I need to talk about that. Definite men. Not just a here and here and here. Certain, distinct men crept in unawares. They didn't hold a sign up and announce their entrance. And they didn't come in and become changed after they come in. They came in under the radar. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. They came in as agents of Satan, emissaries of the devil, sent to the church to undermine the church, to take away the holiness of the church. They've got an agenda. They don't come to church and then a year later say, well, we could tweak this a little bit. They come to church with a specific purpose, and they crept in. And that word crept, it's kind of like they snuck in. They didn't show, y'all don't hear me. They didn't show their colors. They didn't show their agenda. They waited until they got in the church and got influence. And then they begin to change. They don't change, but they begin to influence and intertwine their ideas upon the true saints. Help me out, Jesus. They crept in unawares. Ungodly men. Ungodly. They crept in with this agenda, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the next passage. These are spots in your feast of charity. They're among you when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch, this will be the last one on that. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Go to the next. But ye beloved, those in between verses, I had leapfrogged over them, but they were good. But how do you contend? How do you withstand? How do you cope with these certain men that have crept in unawares? Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will not let you be led astray. The Holy Ghost is a guide, a counselor, okay? Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's all of Jude that we... I don't think I had any more marked for Jude. But we've got several other passages. Okay, you did good, Brother Gary. 2 Peter, are y'all with me? Hallelujah. But there were false prophets. They don't come into your ranks with a sign saying, I am a false prophet. They come in with persuasion and ability to pull you astray. Even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. They've got their agenda. And their agenda is prompted by the powers of darkness. even denying the Lord that brought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They will have influence. They will have charisma. They will be influential to influencing people. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise, taking advantage of you. That's cruel. That's unreasonable. They supersede you in thoughts and in cunning craftiness. They make merchandise of you. How many know that whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not? But these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things which they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to ride in the daytime. He's talking about people going to church. Spots they are, blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you. All right. Having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart, they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. They snooker people. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the body, from the holy commandment delivered unto them. For as it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, listen to what Paul says about these people. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. They're not going to be church dropouts. That's not what he's saying. They're not going to be the ones you look downtown and say they used to come to church. That could be a part of it, but that's, no. Many shall depart from the faith. They'll veer off. The faith is the straight and narrow. But there will be people in the latter days that will veer away from the standard of truth, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This know also, that in the last days perilous time shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those. Boy, you know, I was going to preach on that the other night. We didn't get around to it because the Spirit of God went another way. Despisers of those that are good. That's, you know why the world hates you? Because your deeds are light and theirs are dark. Okay, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I think one more, Matthew, yeah, this is our last. And Jesus said it. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Father, I pray tonight for your touch. I pray tonight that hearts would be touched by the power of your Spirit. God, I pray that we could say things that would call attention to you. I stand before this people with fear and trembling. Help me, Lord. Holy Ghost, lay your hand upon my life. Let the Spirit of God burn in this place tonight. In Jesus' name. Reclaiming the faith. At some point, there's a term the politicians are using that's frequently now, talking about the reset button. I think I understand what they're trying to say. There are times in a church that we have to push the reset button. That we have to remind ourselves who we were, what we were, and how we were. And compare what we were and how we were with what we are. I'm not trying to hold on to tradition and worship at the idol of tradition. I'm not trying to put us back 45 years. I'm trying to put us in the center of God's will. I'm trying to put us in the confines of this New Testament. Do you understand that? There is a pull, a magnetic pull constantly that you have to overcome, that you've got to resist, because it's pulling you away from your standard into their standard. Very seldom do you find the capability of the true and righteous to pull those from their standard into your standard. It's a conflict. You've got controversy. Well, I don't believe that we have to do this anymore. I don't believe we have to do that. Let me clear the deck. There's a lot of things that you don't have to do. There's a lot of things that maybe you could do and go to heaven. But let's not walk in the gray area. Let's not walk in the area of it could be right, it could be wrong. Let's walk in the safe area. Let's walk in the area where the witness of God. You hear what I'm trying to say? If you're skating close to the red line, the Holy Ghost is going to guide you. The Holy Ghost is not going to let you cross over and get involved in things that are intolerant by God. It might be tolerant by the church, but there are some things that God will not tolerate. And we need to pray and find out, are we skating too close to the flame? Are we moving too close to ungodliness? And if we sense that we are, we need to correct ourselves and get back in the main line. In the book of Jeremiah, y'all, in the book of Jeremiah chapter 50, the people had been released to go back to Jerusalem, but they did not know the way. And they wandered from hill to hill. Show me the way to Zion. It's a shame when sinners come into a church and are convicted by the Spirit of God, and the church does not have the capability to tell them how to get right with God. We pat them on the back. I say we. And we say, repeat after me, Romans chapter 10, and you know. And after they do that, we hug their neck and say, you're in the kingdom of God. And they're not. Because there's one word. There's one word, there's one criteria for you to get into the kingdom of God, and that's a seldom heard criteria. And that one word sums it up. Repent. But when we start preaching repentance, we better be ready to lose our head. Am I talking to you? When we start telling people you got to get your act right, you're going to draw blood. Don't tell that square-shouldered sinner that comes up here to be saved. Don't tell him that he's got to confess his sin. Hello? Don't tell him that he's got to turn loose some things. Don't tell him that their repentance, oh God, I'm sorry. Don't tell him that because they're not willing. Because who the Holy Ghost has not dealt with is not going to be saved anyway. Am I talking to anybody? Oh, God. So these people come into the church, and the Bible said they crept in. They didn't say, well, I enjoy the singing, I enjoy the music, I enjoy the preaching and all that. They are emissaries of the devil. Now, this morning I played down that you've got a responsibility. But let's not lose the idea that the devil is real. And he's after a far more trophy than what you could provide. He's diabolical. And what he's doing, he sends these people into a church, into a denomination with their mission. They go in under the guise with their mission of swaying, influencing the church to pull away from God. I remember many years ago, I was conducting a revival at the Bath Church. I'm talking about 30 years ago. And Brother Worthington, Brother Sam was pastor. And he was having to deal with some of this issue that I'm talking about right now. And he talked to me. And he said, it really puzzles my heart. I could see this elderly gentleman grieved at the way things were going. And I was younger. And I didn't see it with the clarity that he did. But I've lived long enough to know that if you don't stop people on that distancing themselves early, you're never going to get them back. You've got to get in their pathway and say, you're headed the wrong way. I can hear that father in Luke 15. I can hear him. It's not in the scripture, but it's real. I can hear that father saying to that boy, come back. Come back. I can hear that boy say, I can't do it. I got to check it out. I hear this as I pastor a church, and I see they used to come on Sunday night, but they don't come on Sunday night. They used to come on Wednesday night, but they don't come on Wednesday night. I grew up in the time when the nominal churches didn't have, they were dark on Sunday night. They were dark on Wednesday night. The only time that they, Sunday morning, I grew up in that area. Most of you did. I have watched the Pentecostal church follow, trot right in that pathway. And the reason they trot in that pathway is because these influential people don't want church. Because if they have church on Sunday night and they stay home, somebody might walk by, ride by and see their car home, and they say, yeah, look at them. They don't want to feel the guilt of it. They would rather not have church and be comfortable in it. But there's some things that we've got to fight for. There's some things that we cannot throw in the towel and say, well, the majority of you. The majority does not rule spiritually. The majority rules in business, but not spirituality. Spirituality is rule just who those who are spiritual minded. Five out of seven churches in the book of Revelation got a scolding rebuke from Jesus because of the drifting. Jude sat down and he said, I was going to write to you about your common salvation, about the doctrinal points and precepts, but it was necessary that I write to you concerning the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And he wrote, and am I talking to anybody? He wrote that, and he said, certain men have crept in unawares. The congregation didn't see them. And please don't misconstrue anything I'm saying. I appreciate everybody here in the church. So I'm not trying to take a hatchet out on anybody. But through the years, you've dealt with that stuff. People that come in have no intention of adapting to what that local church believes. No intention whatsoever. Their mindset is, I'll stay here for a while. I like the church. I like the geography of the church. I like the so many things of the church. I'll stay here for a while. And I know how to sway people. But what they don't understand is they're agents of the devil. If you try to pull a church away from the standards that they embrace, you are of the devil. I didn't say you're devil possessed. You're being prompted by the devil. If the church is too strict for you, then there's a church somewhere that's not too strict for you. I used to bleed over people. We're going to lose people. We're going to lose. If you lose people over this kind of stuff, you didn't have them anyway. Hello? That's not to throw stones at nobody, but if you're here tonight and you're on the borderline of saying, well, I think I'm going to find another church, then we don't have you. If we've got to fight and plead with you and beg you, we don't have you. We believe that when you get right with God, you're going to want to find a Bible-believing church that preaches the Word of God uncompromisingly, stands in the face of the devil, and tries to guide. I have got an awesome responsibility on me, whether I like it or not. I've got a responsibility on me to preach and guide you to God. The Word of God says in Hebrews, I look for your soul. In Psalms, said, no man cared for my soul. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody say amen. So there are so many, I'm moving through here a little bit, but there are so many that are prompted and triggered by the devil to sow the seeds of restlessness, to sow the seeds of discontentment. Years ago, I'm not going to go there. The constant assault on our faith is being effective as little by little we surrender what we have believed. Nobody, you've heard me say it until you can say it better than I can, nobody gave me a set of rules when I got saved. I didn't join the church the week I got saved. I waited a while. I wanted to make sure I'm doing the right, what I felt like was right. But nobody passed me a set of rules. But there was a God that was instilled in me. There was a spirit that I had accepted and received and embraced. And he guided me. I didn't make mistakes. I didn't go off the deep end. I didn't let everybody to come by sway me. There were certain things, certain parameters I had. People come by, well, let's do this. No, I didn't say I'm not going to do it because I wasn't even a church member. I wasn't going to say, no, I can't do it because the church don't. But that's a cop-out. The sad thing about it is there's so much that the church don't believe in anymore. But nobody told me, you got to do this, you can't do that, you got to do, because I was trying to find, here's my agenda, I was trying to find what God wanted. I was obsessed. I was literally hungry. If I felt like it, just anything, you crave, you name it. I didn't want to mess up and lose the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon my life. And I was just a lay person. But I wanted the Spirit of God. I wanted to have communion with the Holy Ghost. And so if I got close to doing something, I mean, tell some humor, nothing wrong with it, nothing that you could have pointed your finger at and said that was carnal. But I would say it and I'd feel convicted in my spirit immediately. You didn't have to say. And then one day I read in the book of Colossians where no foolish jesting. Oh, I said, I know that while I was being, and this past Wednesday that we just come through, in this altar, laying on my face right here, I cried out, God, for the rest of my ministry, the rest of what I'm involved in, I don't want not one bit of foolishness coming out of my mouth. I don't want one bit of looking wrong. I don't want one thing. If I can find anything in me, search me, oh God, and know me, and try my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's my prayer. And I said, oh God, I don't want to do one thing that would bring a shadow across your holiness. I'm possessed with the idea of the holiness of God. I'm craving the holiness of God. Am I talking to you? I made, you call it whatever you want to, but it was a recommitment. It was a it was a covenant. I said, I lay my life on this altar. I'm not a teenager anymore. But who knows how far I've drifted? Who knows? I want to see that connection between me and God as close as I possibly can be. Sammy Eason sings a song, I want to walk just as close as I possibly can. I want to do my best for my fellow man. Is that your desire? The great problem in our churches is we've lost our desire to be godlike. We've lost our obsession to be godlike. I can remember those first years being saved. I didn't want to be around anybody that didn't want to talk about God. I didn't want to be around anybody that, they wasn't going to talk smut around me, but I just didn't want to, I wasn't interested in Democrats and Republicans. I remember seeing, I wasn't interested in all the things, the trivial things. I wasn't interested in who won the ball game. I wasn't fussing at the people that were interested in that. But I wanted to be, I wanted to have that common faith. And Jude said there was a time when that church that he was writing to had that faith. But something swayed them. Hello? Something enticed them. Something drifted. I want to be an example. I want to be where people like Brother Jay, he sees his dad living the godly life. And if he lived next to me, I'd like for him to say, there's a godly man. Hello? There's a person there. I read the illustration yesterday, where a true illustration, where there was a funeral, and the pastor could not do the funeral. And so they got an attending minister from somewhere in town to come take care of the funeral. The minister that was going to do the funeral asked the other pastor, said, is this person saved? Well, I don't know, but I felt strong a couple of weeks ago that I should have talked to her. Go ask their mother, is this lady a Christian? I don't know, but I felt strongly 2 weeks ago that I should have talked to her. Go ask, you know, and ask the third person. I don't know, but I felt strongly a week ago that I should have talked to him. And then the lady died. The lady died, and the funeral was going to be. And when the people were telling that illustration, one young girl said, I feel strong that I need to go talk to so-and-so. Teenage girl. She went and talked to him, and the next week the young girl died. I want to tell you something right now. We got to walk in the Spirit of God. That's my obsession. I'm not up here just trying to get time away. I'm not up here just trying to beat my gums. I want to do whatever I can to draw us all into the heart of God Almighty. I'm thirsting after God. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. My soul falleth hard after thee. Oh, glory to God. Wilt thou not revive us again, O God? In wrath, remember mercy. Glory to God. Can somebody say amen? The constant assault. Boy, I wish I could say in proper term. The constant assault on the faith of those that are walking true is unreal. It's unreal. Well, you're still tied to the ancient days. You're still tied to the Old Testament. You're still tied to the creeds and customs. Call it whatever you want to. It doesn't shake my cage. I know what it is to drift away, not violently, but just to go through the humdrum. I don't want to spend 1 hour of my life disconnected from Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh, my God. But there's a bombardment. Go to Bojangles and sit in fellowship, or I'm just using that. First thing you know, well, what does your church believe? Well, we don't do this, we don't do that, we don't do this. Why can't you tell them what we do believe? We believe in one God, eternally existing in three persons, namely the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. We believe that all have sinned. That's you, mister. We believe that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We believe in repentance, regeneration, and the new birth. We believe that, and it goes on, 14 of them. Why can't we learn that and tell the people that? We believe in holiness to be God's standard for his people. A standard is his measurements. And these people in this church that Jude was writing to, they had that. And certain men crept in. I've told the story so many times, and we're on the internet, and but when I got saved, I'd been saved 6 months. And here comes this stuff of what we don't have anything for the young people. It didn't just start last week. When your great-great-great-grandmama was around, they were saying, we don't have anything for the young people. So we had a meeting, these great minds. Had a meeting, get together, what are we going to do for the young people? So somebody come up with a great idea. What we'll do on a Wednesday night, we'll bring them in and have devotion with them, and then take them out to the yard, to the church yard, and let them play kickball and all. I spoke up. It erupted. I said, what? Pentecostal church? Holiness church? Going to turn our children loose? Oh, well, and I got some indignation. Well, you don't have any teenagers. You were right. You're right. You guessed it right. I don't have any teenagers. But I've got enough common sense to know that if you start surrendering this, oh, no, this is our way of showing the young people that we are caring about them. And in my mind, I said, no, it's your way of showing the young people that you don't care about them. The week before they did this, we had a revival that had lasted 4 weeks. Young people, children were in the altar prophesying, speaking in tongues. I'm talking about 6-7-year-old children speaking in tongues, just dancing. J.H. Beatty was the evangelist. Then we shut the revival down and we gather in and with this brilliant, bright meeting. I said, I can tell you, these kids last week was shouting, and now you're going to take them out of church? You're going to entertain them? Let me tell you something right now. This world is in such a case and mess that it doesn't need entertaining. Our young people, they were on the stage this morning, it touched my heart. Our young people do not need to be entertained. They need to be taught, instructed. They need to see that mama and papa is concerned about spirituality. I'm not the spiritual spearhead of your home. You are. And you got to weigh out at some point what is important and what is not important. Because if you don't, your church will end up being in Jude's condition. People crept in unawares. Well, we don't. Oh, Lord, help me. I'm in a tight jacket here. Six weeks later, the young people is scattered. It happens every time, not just, it happens any church. My priority is the Spirit of God. You're not going to be saved. Y'all are great. This morning you were helping me out a little bit. You're not going to be saved by entertainment. So churches have gone over to the edge, and Jude said, here's what you got to do. Somebody has got to come out of the ranks and fight for the church. Somebody has got to come out of the shadows and put their foot down and say, before we were Pentecostal, we were holiness. Before we shouted and spoke in tongues, we dressed right and conducted ourselves right. Hello? Did somebody put legalism on you? Don't even insult me. It's not legalism when you do right. It's spirituality when you do right. Legalism is when you try to make the circumcision deal in the New Testament like it was in the Old Testament. Legalism is like when you say that we're saved by doing certain things. You can be baptized in all the water holes around here and go to hell. Spirituality says water baptism is a part, just a part of the package of obedience. Am I talking to you? So the constant assault on people that have a standard, the constant bombardment on people camp meeting. Somebody sent word to me a few years ago, I'd like for you to come preach a revival. Then they called back and said, no, it won't go over with my people. They believe, I talked to them and they believe that you're too strict. I mean, you know, that was fine with me. That was their responsibility. Hallelujah. Am I talking to Alligator Church of God tonight? I know sometimes, maybe through the years, 36 years, I know there have been times that I probably didn't show intelligence, maybe on issues. I know maybe I imposed. I mean, I've told you the story of the lady. She comes to our church occasionally right now. She wanted to join this church 33, 34 years ago. She was crying. She wanted to join this church. I said, let's talk. We sat in the office and talked. And she had on, at that time, I believed what I was doing. I still do, but, you know. She had on extra jewelry. And I'm not bigoted. I'm not narrow-minded. But I told her, I said, now, you can sit on the church pew. Nobody will ever say anything to you about the extra jewelry that you wear. We're going to embrace you. We're going to love you. But for you to join the church, oh, they're waiting to see. What is he going to say now? I said, for you to join the church is a different thing. If I take you in the church, I've got people sitting on those pews that they can't wear. They're members of the church. And if I take you in, then I've got to repent to all of them. She cried. She cried. I left for Atlanta, Georgia the next day to go to the General Assembly. I left a crying, godly young lady in that church office on Sunday. And I drive to Atlanta, Georgia. And I get out and I go into the convention center where the General Assembly is going to be held. And I got the shock of my life. I got the shock of my life. That's the closest I've ever come. Not to backsliding, but just walking away from the ministry. I was stunned. I was shook. I didn't believe what I saw. And all week long, I had to pray. God, give me the right spirit. God, give me. And I come back and I see that girl occasionally right now. She comes to this church occasionally. And I never have mentioned that to her since then. She married, she raised children. But every time I see that person, I think about that episode. Now, if you come in my office and I follow the book, hello, you come in my office and I follow the book, the teachings of the Church of God, which I subscribe to, and I don't have any, I could not tell you what I told her. Because legally, she would not be out of kilter. And for me to adjust, that's why Jude said, you got to earnestly contend. That's why I had that message on that answer machine here a while back. Preacher, I'm not a member. No, I think they actually said, preacher, I'm a member of your church. And my children in children's church. And I see some of the workers dressed ungodly. I have not seen them, so I'm not debating, you know. But it caused indignation to come up in me that we would have people in our church that were so ignorant to dress ungodly. Now, I don't know what this gentleman that put the message on, I don't know what his idea of ungodly is, but I'm sure it was legal. I'm sure it was justifiable. But I think it's a shame. We got visitors here tonight, and I'm undressing them. I think it's a shame that somebody has got to call the pastor and report church workers, children's church workers, in their dress behavior. I mean, what I'm trying to preach to you is, where is common sense? I can remember when, help me out, Lord. This clock is going to be my friend. I can remember when the data concerning shorts was not above the knee. And that stuck in my throat. Not above the knee. I get my tape measure. Hold your leg up. Then you start going downtown, you see the females in your church, and they certainly are not down to the knee. Maybe somewhere around the hip bone. And they're not embarrassed when they... If that thing was, this is why you got to earnestly contend for the faith. Somebody's got to come out of the woodwork and stand up and say, the tide is coming in. I'm pushing you back. Hear my cry. Not the cry of my servant, but hear my cry. My cry comes from the throne room. I cry unto you, turn unto me with all of your heart, and I will turn to you, and I will walk with you, and I will fellowship with you, and I will receive you unto myself, and that where I am, there you may be also, saith the Lord. Somebody just raise your hand. Sure. That sums it up. Absolutely. Yeah. That is absolutely the truth. So there comes that. Jude said you got to stand up and you got to push back. I'm not trying to push anybody out of church. I'm not trying to put, I don't even go there. I'm trying to say, where is common sense? We're not a fraternal organization. We are a house of worship. There are independent Baptist churches that have far stricter standards than Pentecostal churches do. Hello? Independent Baptist churches that would not allow... I've got some material in the office where John Rice, that name doesn't ring a bell to most people. He's a Southern Baptist. Oh, he's dead, been dead a long time. But he wrote a book on bossy women and bobbed hair. And on that note, I'm not trying to carry us back in the antiquity. I'm just, there comes a time when you've got to stand up and say, let's readjust our thermostat. I'm not trying to wrap everybody around and me be the dictator, but I'm trying to present. Jude said, earnestly contend for the faith. There was a time that we believed these things. There was a time the pastors did not have to preach on them. We didn't have to preach on ungodliness. We didn't have to preach on the mess that it sucks the life out of you. It depletes your anointing, as Sister Sandra said. It drains you of your vision. And the first thing that happens when you start backsliding is you lose your vision. Samson laid his head in Delilah's lap. And that's the most comfortable place you'll ever find. She's the world. And she wants your head in her lap. Not physically, but it's a symbolism. She wants your head in her lap because that's where you lose your strength. Your head is your intelligence. Your head is your decision maker. Your head is what calls you, helps you to make right or wrong choices. And if you can lower your head into the lap of the world has got you. Am I talking to you? The world has got you. I don't want to be hogtied. Samson did get up. He did shake himself. He thought he still had it. And that's what happens in the world when the church rises up and we call, oh, we got it, we got it, we've had it. And we come by cross shakabayato and we shake ourselves and we realize that we sold our anointing. My God, for a trip down memory lane, we sold the anointing of the Holy Ghost. We gave up that which we could not afford to give up. The greatest thing that you can have is the anointing of the Holy Ghost in your life. Nothing is as valuable as the anointing of the Holy Ghost. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Oh God. Jesus was going to go up the Mount of Transfiguration. He had 12 disciples. But he classified. He looked at those disciples and he took Peter, James, and John with him. He didn't love them better than he did the other ones. But there's a distinction in every church of the amount of spirituality. You hear me tonight? Heaven saw this altar in these pews tonight in that prayer time. And heaven recorded it. And heaven is going to bless us. Amen. How do you contend? And I'm quitting. I've got everybody upset and cross-eyed and how do you contend? Do you do it by meeting and having coffee with friends? No. How do? What is the avenue? What is the method? What is the route that you take to contend? It is in one word: prayer. There's nobody, me, you, nobody on this earth in the earthly tabernacle that has a clue of the value of prayer. I'm at the head of the class. I'm telling you right now. I know it's essential. I know it works. I know we need to do it. And knowing it and doing it is two different things. When people talk about prayer, it's a pretty good sign that they're not praying. The secret of powerful praying is praying in secret. When you enter in your closet, shut the door. I put a sign on that glass door almost every Saturday. If you need me, the door's locked because I got enough common sense to look out for safety and be, you know, precautious. But I put a sign up there, if you need me, call, and I put my cell number because I'll be upstairs. And that way I'm not shutting people out. I'm not saying don't intrude. I'm saying if you need me, call. And then I'm upstairs and I'm praying and, you know, it's not a, if the phone rings, you know, whatever. There's nobody that knows the value of prayer. Would you stand with me?